Good afternoon, Ancia. It's wonderful we have another opportunity to be together and hear something from God's Word. We have been going through a series of messages on Jesus' teaching in Matthew chapter 5. And as we've done that, we've seen Jesus paint for us a picture of what a transformed life looks like. That it's a life that has an internal character that reflects Jesus Christ. And so in the Beatitudes, we saw this wonderful picture of a life that is internally motivated by righteousness, that has a passionate hunger for God, that has become pure in its motivation, that is able to deal with the problem of persecution and other things. But we saw the beauty of that. We saw the promises that God gave, that if we are that type of people, that we will have the grace of God. We will have experiences with God. We will have provisions from God. And so we saw that picture that Jesus gave us of a transformed life. But now, Jesus is going to take that general picture, that beautiful picture, and now he's going to start to address problem areas. That he's going to begin to apply his teaching in such a way as to say, okay, let's bring it down to the level of the areas where we struggle. And let's see what it looks like for followers of Jesus who have that transforming power, how they're going to get victory in the areas of greatest challenge and temptation and weakness. And what do you think would be the most important area for Jesus to begin with? Like if of all the different areas that he would be concerned about, problem areas in people's lives, when he had a list of all the things he could have addressed in people's hearts that were difficult, which one did Jesus choose first? The answer is anger. The problem of anger. That means that it must be a pretty important problem. It means it must be a vital issue that we face that we need to see what God has to say about it. And we need God's help in it. If we listen to what God says now in Matthew chapter 5 and see the seriousness of which it's said, we should pay careful attention today because God has something important to say to us. I'll read the text and then we'll pray. It's found in Matthew chapter 5, verses 21 to 26. It says, "You've heard that it was said to the people long ago, 'Do not murder,' and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to his brother, 'Raca,' is answerable to the Sanhedrin, but anyone who says, 'You fool,' will be in danger of the fire of hell. Therefore, if you're offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to your brother, then come and offer your gift. Settle matters quickly with your adversary who's taking you to court. Do it while you are with him on the way, or he may hand you over to the judge, and the judge may hand you over to the officer, and you may be thrown into prison. I tell you the truth, you will not get out until you have paid the last penny." Let's pray. Lord, some of us are in danger of the fire of hell. Lord, some of us are in unreconciled relationships today. Lord, some of us here have been thrown into the prison of unforgiveness. Lord, we need your help to see the problem and to see your solution. We need conviction of our sin today, and we need hope. We need the reality of judgment and the reality of transformation. Lord, we need you most of all. And so would you speak to us through these words that you spoke? And would you impact our hearts today? And would you come by the power of your Holy Spirit and make us alive to you and dead to sin? We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. The Ten Commandments specifically forbid murder. Do not murder. And so Jesus, in referring in the beginning part of this text, says, you have heard that it was said long ago, God very clearly said, do not murder. But Jesus goes on to explain that God's intention from the beginning really was not simply a behavioral guideline or a boundary that told us that we were unable to actually physically strike and kill someone who was doing something wrong. That's an interesting sound. That is to see how well you can concentrate. That is a test for you. And I'm going to tune it out. We'll all agree together, right? We'll try it. Now I brought it to your attention. But you knew it was there anyway, right? So, maybe one of the worship team can investigate what is going on up there. Anyway, okay. So Jesus set up this guideline, this commandment was very clear. And people for a long time, therefore, had an idea of, okay, I'm not a murderer. As long as I don't strike someone, as long as I don't hit them and they die, I'm not a murderer. And Jesus here very clearly goes on to explain that, listen, God's intent was not a behavioral thing. It was a heart matter, as we've seen in this whole teaching here. God is always concerned about our heart. And so he says to us, the issue is anger. Anger is a type of murder in the heart where you don't act it out, but you are desiring some harm to another person. You wish vengeance on the other person. You have something against that person. And so anger violates the spirit of what God said from the very beginning. It's amplified. Jesus is amplifying what God meant when he said, do not murder. But let's ask the question, why do people get angry? What causes anger to come out of a person's heart? And it's pretty simple, I think, but I want to just take an illustration from a movie. We'll get that queued up. Don't start it yet, but now I have to give a little warning before this we see this movie, because it has a little bit of coarse language in it, so you know you may be a little bit disturbed maybe by the language, but I decided to not sanitize it because I felt like it's so true to life, the fact that when people get angry that they say things in a way like this person does in this movie. And so let's take it for what it is. And probably if you live in society and you are experiencing people who have anger, they may say things like this. So, you know, see what it's worth. Let's go ahead and watch this clip and ask this question. Why do people get angry? Okay?
Hey, Sahib. Kind of small, isn't he? Gonna look a lot smaller in a second, Georgie. You got $5, says he doesn't. hell were you thinking?
He fouled me. What am I supposed to do? Let him get away with that?
Well, yeah, when he's 40-1.
He almost put me in the rail.
Well, did he? Look, we had a plan.
He fouled me, Tom. What am I supposed to do? He cut me off. He fouled me!
Son. What are you so mad at?
Son, what are you so mad at? That's the question. Why are you so angry? And see, this guy was supposed to win the race. They had a plan. And when he got fouled, he just completely forgot about the plan. His focus became on this other guy who had offended him, who had done something wrong to him. His focus went there and his intention was, okay, you're going to do that to me? You want to see how that feels? And so he was taking a type of vengeance or revenge on the person. You know, this question about anger, it really comes down to the fact that somebody does something wrong to us. Or we think they did something wrong to us. It doesn't matter either way whether they actually did it or we think they did something wrong. As long as we perceive someone is doing something wrong, this is what triggers our anger. Now, let's take a look at the same question in the context of God asking Cain why he's angry. Now, Genesis 4, we know this story, the first murder in the Bible. It says, "Then the Lord said to Cain, 'Why are you angry?'" Now what had happened was that God had instructed Cain and Abel to bring a sacrifice to him. Abel brought the sacrifice that God accepted because he followed what God said to bring a sacrifice. And Cain decided he would just bring some of his own fruits and grains that he had produced. And so he gets angry when God accepts Abel's offering. He says, "Why are you so angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what's right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must master it." Here is God's warning and instruction. Cain, anger is a type of lion that is seeking to destroy you. You must master it. Now, Cain said to his brother Abel, "Let's go out into the field." And while they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him. So he totally ignored the warning of God. He totally failed to perceive the threat that was there for him, and it resulted in an actual murder. First he had murder in his heart, and then he actually followed through on it. Now it seemed very reasonable to Cain in his mind that he should be angry. When God asked him the question, "Why are you angry?" we don't see his response, but we can perceive what his response was. "I'm angry because I think you're being unfair to me. You should accept my sacrifice just as well as you accept Abel's sacrifice." And God explains to him, "Listen, I'm willing to accept you on the same terms as Abel. If you do what's right, you're going to be accepted too. You don't really have a reason to be angry, Cain." But Cain says, "Yes, I do." And he didn't give up on it. And so he was overcome. Now, let's look at a story in Luke 9 where anger is also displayed. This is in the life of Jesus with some of his followers. And this is on the way that Jesus is starting to go toward Jerusalem to suffer and die for the sins of the world. Luke 9:51. "Now it came to pass when the time had come for him to be received up, that he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem, and sent messengers before his face. And as they went, they entered a village of the Samaritans to prepare for him. But they did not receive him, because his face was set for the journey to Jerusalem. And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, 'Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, just as Elijah did?' But he turned and rebuked them, and said, 'You do not know what manner of spirit you are of. For the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's life, but to save them.' And they went to another village." Why did the disciples become angry? So angry
that they asked Jesus, "Shall we destroy this village?" They became angry because of a perceived wrong, that inhospitality of those people who were unwilling to receive Jesus so offended them. They said, "These people, they mistreated Jesus. We're angry about that." They said to Jesus, "Shall we destroy them? Shall we call down fire from heaven?" Now, the interesting thing about this is Jesus' response. He says to them, "You don't know what kind of spirit you have." He didn't say, "You don't know what you're saying." He says, "You have a spiritual problem. There's something in your heart. You don't even realize that the fact that these were good men. These were men who had left everything to follow Jesus. These were people who said, Jesus, we want to follow your way. And yet here they are at this point in their life, and they're asking Jesus this question, do you want us to destroy them?" So if good men like James and John, who were trying to follow Jesus the best they could have this spirit of anger come out of their lives. I mean, they were oblivious. They actually thought Jesus might be happy about this. Can you imagine? I mean, Jesus saying, "Yeah, that's a great idea. That's exactly what was in my heart too. Let's burn them up." That's not Jesus. The fact that they could have asked that question to Jesus said, you don't know what's coming out of you. You think that's why I came, to burn up people? I came to save people. So this highlights how it is very possible to us to be so unaware of the spirit that's coming out of our life. When a spirit of anger is at work in our life, how difficult it is to be aware that it's at work, that we're oblivious to it. Until Jesus comes and rebukes us. If anyone should have been angry, it was Jesus. He was the one that was rejected. But there's no indication of any anger on Jesus' part here. This is the way it is with being angry. The people who become angry always believe they have a reason to be angry. That is, they feel justified to be angry. We think it's the right response. It's like the guy in the film. "What did you expect me to do? He cut me off. Don't you understand? Let me tell you again. He fouled me. He cut me off." So he's like, don't you get it? I have a right to be angry. These other guys are like, "You totally missed it, buddy. Your anger caused you to lose the race. So what? He followed you. You got so angry, you lost your whole focus." The fact is, it's interesting, people study anger and from a biochemical level. I don't know any of you study this, but do you know when you get angry, certain chemical reactions take place and some chemicals flood your brain. And when you're angry, those chemicals block the logic and reasoning part of your brain. In other words, when you're angry, you can't even think correctly anymore. You become temporarily insane. You become like unable to reason. And so that's why when people are angry, they can't get it. This guy can't get it. Why aren't you getting angry? Angry people always think other people should be angry too. And so our view is clouded by anger. You know, the elder brother in the story of the prodigal son who became angry when his father accepted the younger son home and threw a party for him, he felt totally justified in being angry. Martha felt totally justified in getting angry that her sister Martha, her sister Mary, did not come in the kitchen help her. That was so obvious to her. This is wrong. She should be helping me. I have a right to be angry, and I have a right to be angry at you too, Jesus. Because you're part of this problem too, that you didn't ask my sister to come in and help me. Angry people can have a wide span of people they get angry with. So the fact is that anger, as we see what Jesus says, as he goes on to say, therefore, he says, okay, you're in danger of hellfire. You're in danger of judgment. You're in danger of the things that God says to those people who murder. And he says, therefore, you should go and make right the wrong relationship. I think when he says, therefore, if you're worshiping God, and you know that somebody has something against you, and I think the implication of that is, the reason they have something against you is because you've been angry with them. The fact is that you have violated a relationship with your anger, and that has separated you from a person. And so when you're worshiping God, one of the things God wants to point out to you, one of the works of the Holy Spirit in worship, is to point out to you, is there someone you've gotten angry with? By the way, I hope when I'm preaching like this, you don't think I'm angry. I don't have an angry spirit right now. I may raise my voice because I'm... I hope you understand there's a difference between being intense and passionate and being angry. Right? If you sense an angry spirit from me when I'm preaching, please tell me about it later. Because I don't want to convey that in my preaching. There is some preachers who do think that it's more spiritual to get angry when you preach. That is an actual, like, godly way of preaching, you know, to get really angry and worked up so that, you know, you start spitting and you sweat and you get red in the face. That is not my... I never saw Jesus preach like that. He may have rebuked people sharply, but it says that he was gracious in his speech. He could be firm, he could be, like, pointed, and that's the type of preaching that I want to do, and I know Pastor Tim wants to do. We're not trying to convey to get you angry. We want you to be committed. But I think that here we see that Jesus is saying, my point was that if we're worshiping God, that God wants us to deal with this issue of anger to the point where he says, you can't worship me properly when you have anger, because anger leads to bitterness. Bitterness blocks the grace of God. You can't really be receiving from me when you have anger in your life. There's a blockage between me and you. Go and take care of the problem. Wow, Jesus is challenging us to get anger out of our lives and to see it for what it is. I suppose that everyone falls in this area from time to time. I suppose that all of us get angry because all of us have wrongs that are committed against us, and it's a very natural thing to become angry. I suppose maybe there's some of you who have never been angry in the last year, and that's an amazing thing. Maybe we need to learn from you how to live. But most of us, we understand that when we get angry, we need to be cleansed from our sin. We need to confess it, and we need to ask forgiveness for the person we were angry with, and then we need to move on. But some of us have an ongoing problem with anger, and we have difficulty recognizing that it's a part of our life. And part of that, I think, is due to the issue that Jesus raised in Matthew 7 later on in the Sermon on the Mount. He says, and why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? How is it possible to have something so big in your own life that when you see something small in the life of another person, that you don't recognize the disparity? That you say, man, look at that speck! Look at what you're doing wrong when you have a big problem. And I think the reality is it's easy to do that. It's easy to see a speck of disrespect coming from another person towards you and not see the plank of anger that's in your eye. It's easy for parents to see the disobedience of their children which is a speck, and it's difficult to see the plank of anger that parents can have toward their children. Let me ask you a few questions. Did your father or your grandfather have a temper? Often anger is a generational sin that's passed down in families, and children who grow up in homes with a lot of anger can internalize that and be later on in life have a lot of anger. Do those around you feel on edge because they feel you're harsh? Now, maybe you won't be able to answer these questions because sometimes people who have problems with anger won't even be aware of this. And those of you who are the recipients in a relationship of people who are angry around you, You will know the answer to this. Do they feel like that they have to walk on eggshells so not to set you off? Do people not really like to hang around you because of your unpredictability? Do people notice something about the tone of your voice that even while you're having a normal conversation, there's a kind of edge or harshness to it? There's no outburst necessarily. It's not like you're showing anger, but there is an anger in your spirit. Do little things seem like big things to you? Are there a lot of times of conflict with other people? These are some clues that indicate when we have a problem with anger in our lives. Victory in this area, I think Jesus is pointing out in the Sermon on the Mountain, victory in the area of anger is critical to being a devoted follower of Jesus Christ. Victory over an angry spirit is vital if we're going to bear the type of spiritual fruit that God wants us to have in our lives. So we need to deal with it. You've heard that it was said long ago, do not murder, but I tell you, anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment. Well, let's take a look at this a little bit more. I think that the first thing we want to do is have an understanding that if we're going to deal with this problem, we have to not make it acceptable. Now, as we can't justify being angry. I talked about the reason why people get angry is because they always think they're justified in being angry. And until we can understand there's not a justification for it, then we won't deal with it properly. So Proverbs 29:22 says, an angry man stirs up dissension, and a hot-tempered one commits many sins. Psalm 37:8, refrain from anger and turn from wrath. Do not fret, it leads only to evil. Proverbs 19:19, a hot-tempered man must pay the penalty. If you rescue him, you'll have to do it again. Ecclesiastes 7:9, do not be quickly provoked in your spirit, for anger resides in the lap of fools. Galatians 5:19-20, which lists a whole series of the actions of the sinful nature. And in that, it says our fits of rage, dissensions, and factions. You know, here's the reality. Here's some of the things that people will say. People will say things like, well, first of all, if you keep anger inside of you, repressed anger is not good. We need to express it. A second thing is people will say, well, anger can lead to a good course of action. Anger can be a good motivation. A third thing people will say is, well, anger will help other people to see what they're doing wrong, and so anger can be good. There's many justifications that people give for saying why they think anger is good. But we can see from these texts and many others that the Bible does not paint anger in any positive light. And I just want to stick on this point for a little bit longer. I heard the story of a man who was angry a lot, and he decided he wanted to change. And so one of the things he did was he told his kids, if I get angry at you, I'll give you $20. And he said to his wife, if I get angry with you, I'll give you $50. So at the end of 1 week, he gave $150 to $200 to each child and $500 to $600 to his wife. He found out that most of his paycheck was going to his family because of his problem with anger. But he recognized it and he wanted to deal with it. And I'll come back and tell you later on how he became a richer man. Okay. Well, that list in Galatians that I didn't read the whole list, you know, in the beginning it says, do not practice witchcraft, do not practice sexual immorality, and it talks about a whole list of things, and then it says, don't have anger, don't have fits of rage. Now, most people would not bring into their home a witch or someone to seek guidance from who is seeking like a medium. Most people would not bring into their home pornography and have that part of their family. Most people would not do these things, and yet many people will bring in anger into the home. It's on the same list. We have to start to get a hold of this, that just like we would react to the other things and say, no way would I bring those things into my home. We have to say, oh, I don't want to bring anger into my home and into my relationships. Ecclesiastes, Ephesians 4:31 says, get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. We have to get rid of all anger. Colossians 3:8. But now you must rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. It's saying get rid of it all. Well, many people minimize anger by saying, I don't get angry that often. And what they mean they don't get angry that often is they mean they don't really have a temper that often. They don't explode very often. But there's a tone and a harshness often that they have, or there's in their heart a spirit of anger. So even if they only explode once every 6 months, there's still like a big damage that's caused. Imagine you go to someone's home and you notice next to their home, close to their home, is a volcano. And you say, wow, is it safe to live here? And they say, oh, don't worry, it only goes off every 6 months. And you say, well, aren't you a little bit nervous in between the 6 months? Right? I mean, that's the reality when someone has a problem with anger. In between, you're wondering when it's coming. You know, now here's the deal, right? Jesus got angry, right? Well, okay, I'll come to that more. Let's look at a little bit more. I want to hammer this home, okay? 1 Timothy 2:8. I want men everywhere to lift up holy hands in prayer without anger or disputing. That's why, if we're, again, going back to what Jesus said in Matthew 5, we can't worship God properly with anger. Titus 1:7 talks about leaders in the church. Since an overseer is entrusted with God's work, he must be blameless, not overbearing, not quick-tempered. And the rest of the list. James 1:19-20. My dear brothers, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. For man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. Can the words of the Bible be any plainer? Can the words of Jesus be any plainer? The anger of man is always wrong. Did you hear me? Is the Bible clear? The anger of man is always wrong. Now, there is a holy anger of God, because we know that, in fact, in the Bible, there are 584 references to anger. 80% of those actually refer to God. God is referred to as having anger toward unrighteousness and toward sin. And in that holy desire that he has for his own righteousness and glory, there must be an anger in the heart of God because of these things. And so we know that there is an anger that is holy. It says, man's anger and God's anger are different, though. Now the question becomes, can we share in God's anger? Can we have a heart that is like the anger of God? Well, let's look at Jesus, because a lot of people who want to talk about anger point out the fact that Jesus got angry, and they like to point out Jesus clearing the temple. Saying, see, that's what I do a lot. I clear the temple a lot. Every day I clear the temple. All these people that are doing wrong things, I'm always after them. You know, if you look at the life of Jesus, actually, the scripture only lists one time that it says Jesus was angry. And it's not the temple, by the way. Including the temple, there are four possible instances in Jesus' life where he got angry. The times that Jesus was angry had to do primarily with people that were preventing other people from reaching God because of their hypocrisy. The one scripture about Jesus getting angry is when he's going to heal someone whose hand is shriveled, and he knows that people are sitting there and they don't want that man healed. And it says Jesus was angry about that. But okay, even so, If you see the whole life of Jesus, Jesus lived his entire life with sinful men and women. He lived his life with 12 guys who had all sorts of spiritual problems, including James and John. And through the whole life of Jesus, we have only 4 accounts of him possibly being angry. Now that tells me that even though in the heart of God there is a holy anger towards sin, it also tells me that God is slow to become angry. In fact, we know that. That's one of the scriptures that said, God is full of compassion, slow to anger. We know it took him 100 years before he sent the flood in Noah's day. We know that he gave the Ninevites 40 days to repent, and when they repented, he didn't destroy them. It is in the heart of God to forgive. It is in the heart of God to see people restored. It is not in the heart of God to see people destroyed. And therefore, those of us who would say, oh yeah, but Jesus got angry. Okay, you go through your life 4 times and get angry, and we'll say, okay, I bet you used up your 4 times already. Well, you know, the problem is, even in the cases where we become righteously angry, like God, when we're sharing in the anger of God toward injustice, when we have an anger toward human trafficking, we have an anger toward people who are being abused, when we have an anger about poverty and the way that kids are living in poverty, and we have this holy anger that's from God that says we need to do something, we can't just be passive, even then, we are so much in spiritual danger of falling into man's anger. It's like the movie Machine Gun Preacher. I don't know if you saw that movie. It's about a pastor who went to Uganda. And in northern Uganda, he noticed the children that were being abducted to be part of the Lord's resistance army. And he became so upset about it that he ended up joining the army with a machine gun. So they called him Machine Gun Preacher. But he's so angry. And he's destroying relationships around him. And what he saw was something that he wanted to change, but he actually became part of the problem. That is often the case. We cannot have the positive impact in changing this world in the way that Jesus would when our life has man's anger in it. And it's very difficult to have God's anger in the right way. You know, the Bible says, do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it's possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. There's a powerful thought here that to take revenge is the purpose of wrath, and that this is not given to us, but given to God. Now there's a lot more, I just realized there's a lot more I want to say on this, but let me just leave it here. A few more scriptures. Okay. Ephesians 4:26. In your anger do not sin, do not let the sun go down while you're still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. This scripture very clearly indicates that one of the ways Satan works in our life is through bitterness, and the entryway to bitterness is anger. Now this scripture warns us actually in the tense that it's written that we all are tempted to get angry. We all have a reaction when something's wrong. But what we do with that reaction and how we have our spirit under the control of the Holy Spirit will determine whether or not we sin in our anger. We can't necessarily control our initial response. But what we do with that response and how we give it to God and how we cry out to God and how we give ourselves over to the control of the Holy Spirit will determine whether or not we sin. I want to challenge you with something. Those of you, if I haven't convinced you, if you still have in your heart some thought that anger is okay, I want to challenge you to find for me a positive example in the Bible where someone got angry and it turned out with good. Show me a place where it says this person was angry and God was pleased. I found one possible one. But I don't think it's actually necessarily that the person was angry. But here's what I found. There are 52 men in the Bible who are referred to as becoming angry, and two groups of men. Very interesting, by the way, all the people who are identified as becoming angry in the Bible are men. Okay, that should tell us something. There is one verse about women in Proverbs about an angry woman, but we don't know who she is. I know women have to struggle with it too, but in the Bible, 52 men are indicated as having a problem with anger. Peter got angry and chopped off a man's ear. And he did that defending Jesus. Jesus told him to put away his sword. Paul got angry at the high priest and had to apologize. Now, let me talk about one more person in the Bible, because I think this is the vivid illustration now of coming to what Jesus is talking about in Matthew 5. Because he said, you heard long ago it was said, do not murder. Well, do you know who the person was who carried those 10 commandments where it said, do not murder? It was Moses. Now, Moses is a character study and an angry man. Because we're told that there's 10 times in Moses' life where he became angry. That seemed to be an early problem in Moses' life, because early on in his life we're told that he saw an Egyptian beating an Israelite, and he got so upset that he killed that man and had to flee Egypt. And he wasn't spiritualizing Matthew 5:21, where it says if you have anger in your heart, you murder someone. He actually murdered someone. In Exodus 5:22, he became angry at God. In Exodus 16:20, he got angry at the people for eating manna when they shouldn't have, or for saving the manna, I should say. In Exodus 32:19, this is the scene when Moses comes down from the mountain with the Ten Commandments, and he sees all the people who are practicing the worship of the golden calf. He gets so angry. And do you know what he does? He takes those 10 commandments and he throws them down and they break. Now Moses thought they were breaking the 10 commandments. They were. They were breaking the first part of the 10 commandments. But when Moses threw them down, he was breaking one of the 10 commandments. And so Moses is a living demonstration of this Matthew 5:21, that when you have anger in your heart, you break the commandment that says, do not murder. He broke those commandments. And God said, okay, here's what you got to do, Moses. I really wanted you to keep those 10 commandments. I didn't want you to break them. They may have broken the 10 commandments, but I don't want you to break them. So he made Moses chisel out new stones that he had to carry back up the mountain for God to rewrite on. just think about all the damage, how much effort it takes to repair the damage that is caused by anger. Moses had a lot of effort to get back the 10 commandments. Therefore, if you're offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to your brother, then come and offer your gift. Moses had a problem with anger in such a way is that because of his anger, he did not get to go into the promised land. After leading people for 40 years through the desert, being told there was this wonderful promised land that God had prepared, God said, because you're an angry man, you cannot go into the promised land. You know why? Because God told him, here's this rock, and I want you to speak to the rock and tell it to give out water. Now that rock was a picture of Jesus. It was very clear. Moses understood that this was a spiritual picture, spiritual imagery that God was giving to speak to this rock. But Moses was so upset that instead of speaking to the rock, he took up his staff and he struck the rock. When we're angry at God, when we have anger in our heart, and Moses had been angry at God earlier, and here his anger came out so that he even strike the Son of God in imagery. And so God said to him, Moses, I've been trying to deal with you on this problem a long time. Time after time, Moses, I have been trying to deal with the problem of anger in your life, and now it's come to this point that you struck the rock. You can't go into the promised land. Now, Moses was a great man of God, no doubt about it. Moses was, we're not anywhere close to Moses in his faith, in his leadership, and in his... But Moses had a problem. And he was written about for our instruction so that we would not become like him. That God has promised so many things to us. There's so many blessings, so many riches that we cannot have if we cannot conquer the problem of anger. So let me conclude by giving you some practical steps how to overcome anger in your life. And by the way, this is a really tough message for me to give because this has been a struggle in my life. Those of you who know me long enough, I've told you before that I was an angry man and that God had to convict me that I was the elder brother. That I was Jonah. That I was Saul. And it broke my heart when I could finally realize that and see that. And I needed so much the grace and help of God and my family to be able to overcome that problem. And, I sometimes fall still. But I thank God that I can say that I'm not an angry man. I think the spirit of anger has been dealt with. So I thank God for that. So here's some key steps to overcome a spirit of anger. Number one, recognize the problem in its seriousness. It is a curse. Denial destroys the hope that we would have for ever dealing with this problem. There was a man who was asked, do you have a problem with anger? He said, no, I don't. Emphatically. When his wife was asked, she said gently, well, maybe just a little. He snapped back, no, I don't. The person dealing with this man, who had been talking with him for 10 minutes, said, may I be honest with you? He said, of course. He said, you know, you have a really huge problem with anger in your life. He said, how can you tell that when you've only been with me for 10 minutes? He said, well, sir, that's exactly the point. I've only been with you for 10 minutes, and in 10 minutes you have rebuked your wife 3 times. You have a huge problem with anger. We need to... If you're not sure if you have a problem with anger, ask your spouse. Ask them, do I have a problem with anger? And if they hold their hands up, or if they move away from you a little bit, or if they say, maybe just a little, it's a clue. You probably have a big problem. So ask those people who are around you. They will know. Two, desire a full victory by crying out to God. We have to acknowledge the fact that some of us enjoy the perversity of anger because it gives us control over other people. We know if we get angry that we can get people to do what we want them to do. We have to repent of that type of carnality. Desire a release by crying out to God. God is the one who is in control. Three, deal with any generational curses in your family and claim the blood of Jesus to deal with it. We've talked about that before, how to break generational curses. Four, make sure you ask God for forgiveness. Number five, watch for the people and things that tempt you to become angry and prepare yourself by, first of all, yielding your rights to God. That is, I said we get angry because we feel like someone is doing something wrong to us. Well, if you give up the right for their respect, if you give up the right for the right lane, if you give up your right for whatever it is, it will diminish your anger. Secondly, learn how to be gentle in your responses, especially to other people that are angry. It says a gentle answer turns away wrath. If somebody is reacting to you and you react back to them, that's a problem. Learn how to give a soft answer. Six, Decide or purpose to enter the presence of those people you live, study, or work with a spirit of praise and thankfulness. Prepare yourself at the beginning of the day by putting on a garment of praise and having an attitude of being thankful for the things and the people that God has placed in your life. This helps to set the right tone in your relationship. Learn to smile. That will help you. 7. Ask God to daily fill you with His Holy Spirit and produce the fruit of the Holy Spirit in your life. Every day, ask for the filling. Ask for the transformation. Ask for the Beatitudes to be worked out in your life so that you become meek. And 8, ask or make yourself accountable to others. You know, I have an accountability partner that I meet with monthly. Actually, it's been a great gift in my life to have someone that I've been meeting with monthly since 1994. But we ask each other a series of questions, and one of the questions he asks me is this: have you become impatient or irritated with anyone? Because one of the things we have to do also to deal with anger is to not use different words for anger and think it's not anger. Irritation is a mild form of anger. There are other words that we can use that we don't use the word anger, but we are impatience is often a form of anger. So I have him ask me that question so that I can examine myself. Okay. Well, let's go ahead and pray together. Lord, bring your Holy Spirit. What's been happening today is our hearts are being examined by the Word of God. And as this message has been given, God has been searching your heart by the Holy Spirit to convict you of sin and of righteousness. As I mentioned, all of us will become angry from time to time, and we confess it and we're cleansed from it. But some of you needed to hear this message because you need freedom from a spirit of anger. Some of you are here today, and if you're honest, that first step of not justifying your problem is your first step to freedom.